change that much in 2,000 years. And what we read of in the New Testament, though it may seem a little dry and dusty to some people, like history, the thing is that the nature of mankind hasn't changed one bit. As a matter of fact, it hasn't changed since the garden. We may wear different clothes and transport ourselves by different means, and maybe even eat a little different food, but at the heart of mankind, our nature is still the same. Have the same fears and worries and concerns, have the same flaws, have the same problems and defects. If we had to just look around us at the different kinds of people who live around us and with us, I imagine we would probably put lawyers and politicians toward the bottom side of our list of people that we would really care about. And that's probably no different than the way it was in the past. And that's what we're going to study this morning, is that our Lord had to deal with lawyers and politicians. And there are two conversations that our Lord had that are recorded in the book of Luke that we're going to study this morning, a conversation he had with a lawyer and a conversation he had with a politician. Now, we're going to look and read in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, this exchange that Jesus had with a lawyer. Some Bibles will use the word scribe. Scribe was a man who was an expert of the law. That was a lawyer. He knew the law. He repeated it. He recorded it. He re-recorded it. He studied every letter of every word that he wrote down. That was his job. They were the ones who authorized, approved, and repeated the law to people. They were the experts. Verse 25. This was the beginning of our reading this morning. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is the expert who says, "I'm going to test this guy. What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? You're the expert. You tell me." So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's interesting. He picked up on that too. And verse 28 said, and he said to him, "You have answered correctly," or rightly. "Do this, and you will live." Now his question was, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Do this and live." Verse 29, but it continues. But he, that is the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my labor?" Now, a friend of mine pointed out to me that for a lawyer, that he's asking for a point of law. That means I want a clarification here. Here is a point of law. Who is my neighbor? Now, he's going to take this further. And here's where Jesus now answers. Verse 30. Said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And what more, whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" In verse 37, this lawyer says, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now let's break this down here for a moment and look at this. This lawyer
ask a question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, in looking at this man just as on the surface, he was a man who was intelligent. He was an expert of the law. He was a sharp guy. He knew what was going on here. He was able to discern the law, and he was actually an expert in the law. And for that reason, when he asked this question, Jesus says to him, what does the law read? How do you read that? Rather than Jesus telling him, he says, you tell me. And so that's what he does. Now, at that point, his obedience is in question. And the reason why his obedience is in question is because now he, if it ended at verse 28, if this whole discourse ended in verse 28, we would think, all right, he's a sharp guy. He's asked this question, what shall I do? Jesus shows him. He said, you do this and you'll live. All right, end of discussion.
But that's not the end of it. Lawyers just cannot leave it alone. When I was younger, I used to play racquetball all the time in San Diego, and I beat a lot of people. I remember one guy came and said, I'm going to play you. He was a lawyer. It was the worst play. We couldn't finish a game because he argued every point. He argued and argued. What would normally take 15 minutes took an hour to play one game. And I thought, I'm not playing with this guy anymore. I could beat him, but it wasn't worth it. Because he argued and argued. I don't know if that's indicative of every lawyer. And if you're hearing this and you're a lawyer, I'm sure you're an exception. But this man cannot leave it alone. He asks for a point of law. And at this point, I would suggest his obedience is in question. Because he was, well, who is my neighbor? And here's where Jesus now gives clarification. All right? He wants clarity. Well, tell me a little bit more about what this is. Now, why did he do this? If you look here at verse 25, he was testing this. He was wanting to justify himself. He's wanting to show that maybe this is something that, verse 29, wanting to just, that's the reason for the point of law. He begins as a test. And then when Jesus gives him the answer, he said, all right, and he wants to justify himself. That suggests that he has already made up his mind. Isn't that the way many people approach the Bible? I have a conclusion. I know what I want to believe, and I know what I'm going to do. Now, can I justify that by the Bible? Can I find a passage that will approve of what I'm doing? People do that with preachers all the time. Now, this is what I'm doing. Am I okay? And if the preacher says yes, we have found an expert in the law. If the preacher says no, he doesn't know what he's talking about. We're on to the next congregation to find another preacher who will finally tell me I'm okay. Didn't we talk about that a couple of weeks ago with Balaam? That syndrome. Well, here this lawyer who asked for clarification, it is not so that he can understand the law, but the Bible tells us from verse 29, he wants to justify himself. He has already made up his mind. In other words, had a hidden agenda. And I would suggest, good brethren, for all of us, whether it's hidden or not, if we have an agenda before we approach the Word of God, we're going at it backwards. We're going at it completely wrong. If we learned anything from our class this morning in Habakkuk did not know what God was doing. Then when he found out what God was going to do, he didn't agree with it and he threw a fit. But God had to put him in his place. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You hush, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk said, I learned my lesson. I'm going to put faith in you, whatever you decide to do. Even if I don't know it, even if I don't agree with it, even if it's causing me trouble, I have nothing in the cupboard, nothing in the stall, nothing in the field, I'm still going to put my trust in you. Habakkuk finally got it. The just shall live by faith. Putting our trust in God. This man I would suggest, is the flip side, the opposite of that. And so what does our Lord do? He speaks the famous parable of the Good Samaritan, hoping he would get the point. He said, now which one is his neighbor? And he got the point. But did he obey? Well, let's hold our place there. And let's go over to the 18th chapter of Luke and listen to another conversation that our Lord has, this time with a leader of the people, a politician, often referred to as the rich young ruler. Now, I don't know if this man was appointed to this position or if he inherited it. I doubt he was elected to it, but he is a leader of the people. He's not a lawyer. And verse 18, we'll begin reading there of Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Ah, same question. It's going to be a similar conversation, but with a different man. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, a little different kind of outcome in this conversation. The first thing I'm struck with is it's the same question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But this man is different from the lawyer in chapter 10. He honestly does not fully understand what the law is saying. He's familiar to a certain extent, but he's not an expert on the law. And for that reason, Jesus has to explain some things to him. And the first thing he does that some people may read this and think, what does this have to do with our conversation? When he stops and he gives him this discourse on who is good in verse 19. Now, why are you calling me good? Now, have you ever wondered about that? Why Jesus would say, now, why are you calling me good? There's only one that is good, and that's the Lord. And then he goes on and talks about the law. Well, here's what's going on. What he is doing is he is forcing this young man to come to grips with the fact that he is the Christ. Now, he doesn't say it in so much words, but here is the argument. When he asked this question, why do you call me good? He is introducing what theologians today describe as the trilemma. Now, some of you may be familiar with this, but the trilemma in theology is Lord, liar, or lunatic. And that means that when you come face to face with the knowledge of Jesus, and then you recognize the claim that Jesus is making, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, when he was asking Peter for this confession. Who do men say that I am? Now, this rich young ruler called him good. Now, Jesus stops him right there and says, now, why did you say that? Now, you think about what you just said. Because the trilemma is this. If Jesus is not the Christ, he is either a liar or he is a lunatic. Now, let's see this for a moment. If he comes to this earth claiming to be the Messiah, as many people had before and many people have since, claiming that they're Messiah, if he is proved not to be the Messiah, he's a liar. And more than that, he's the worst of the kind of liar because he is promising something he cannot deliver. It is one thing to deceive yourself. But it is quite another thing to deceive hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands. And we have seen many examples of that where some guru comes on the scene claiming to be some kind of Messiah. And he takes people after him and then either he dies, they die, they all commit suicide. Some terrible thing happens to him.
and eventually they go away. Gamaliel, in the book of Acts, cites two examples, Thutis and Judas. That very thing happened in the first century that they were familiar with. This is nothing new. So if Jesus is just another one of the many people who claimed to be the Messiah, he is a liar. And if he's a liar, he cannot be good. He's the very opposite of good. Well, someone said, well, maybe he comes, he just thought he was the Messiah. And we could probably include a lot of people like that. They're just nuts. They're crazy. Now, whether we would hold them criminally responsible for whatever they did or not, it may be another discussion. But the fact is, either one of these choices, he cannot be good. He's not good. He's at best a man who's demented. At worst, he is the devious, deceiver, and stealer of men's souls, claiming to be able to save them when he could not. However, if he's the Christ, then he's the Lord. And the thing about this is that this first one here, this is easy for the world today to conclude because you don't have to do anything. Many people will dismiss Jesus as a liar. Well, he just thought he was the Messiah. But he was a good teacher. Whoa, wait a minute. People say, well, Jesus was just another good man. Wait, if he's not the Christ, he's not a good man. He's a liar. He's the worst of men. He cannot be just a good man. He is either who he says he is or he's not. And if we conclude that he's not, then we don't have to do anything about it. We can just dismiss him and move on. And that's the convenient thing to do. However, if what he did and what he said proves that he is the Christ, now that demands a response from every man. And that's what people are not willing to do. He's making me do something that I don't want to do. He's making me not only recognize his lordship, but now, as our question this morning from both the lawyer and the politician, what must I do? People don't want to be told what to do. That's a fact. Now, that's why Jesus went and made this comment in verse 19. Why do you call me good? He gives this discourse on what good means. And then the interesting thing is that with the lawyer, he asked the lawyer, you recite the law. You tell me how it reads. Because he's the expert. But here with this man, who's not an expert, he said, let me tell you what the law says. And so he reads the law. And after he reads the law to him, he says, I have kept these from my youth up. Now here's another distinction. This lawyer, he wasn't going to obey. He had already predetermined in his mind what he was going to do. And he was testifying, he was testing Jesus so that he could justify what he's already done. Well, who is my neighbor? Now, I'll tell you more about that here in just a moment. This man, on the other hand, he said, I've done everything from my youth up. And then Jesus says, all right, I'm going to give you a clarification. Here, Jesus now makes a point of law. He said, you're almost there. Let me add one more thing. You have all of these things here in verse 22. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And the interesting thing about this, when we go to Mark 10:21, Mark says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. This man, there was no guile in this man. I see lots of guile in this first man right here. But with this man, there is no guile. Jesus sees him and he's lovable. He not only loves him, Jesus can love the unlovable, but this man, something about him is endearing. Because he's honest. And he is genuinely seeking. Tell me, what shall I do? Tell me what this law says. He says, then he gives them a point of law, a clarification. And what happens is that he is sorrowful. And he is grieving. Why? Because either he would not or he could not
do what Jesus said to do in verse 22. He wasn't willing to follow him. Now I'm going to suggest to you that both of these men had three things going for them. First of all, they were looking for the right thing. They were asking the right question. They were looking for eternal life. That's why they both asked the same question. Secondly, they asked the right question, what shall I do? What shall I do? They recognized they had to do something. Something was required of them. And thirdly, they asked the right person. They went to the right source. They didn't go to another rabbi, but they recognized in Jesus an authority, a source, one who could tell them directly. So they had all these things going for them. But there was a problem with both of them, but it was not the same problem. What was the problem here? The issue with the lawyer was mercy. I think that still is today. It's mercy. What is Jesus asking him to do? Well, the point of law was, teacher, just exactly who is my neighbor? He had already determined in his mind who would be accepted and who wouldn't. You talk about prejudice? Here in his mind, he was willing to accept some, but not another's. And I would argue that's exactly why Jesus gave this parable of the Samaritan. Because you remember the three? The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. I know you've heard lessons on this. And that's no coincidence that those three individuals were used. The priest and the Levite were the upper crust of the Jewish people. The best of the best. The holiest of the holy. The most sacred. And they went around on the other side. They didn't want anything to do with them. And who was the one man who showed compassion? It was a Samaritan. Now, I'm going to throw something out here for you. And I don't know if this is true or not. It may be. It's certainly possible. You know, the Samaritan was hated universally by Jews because they were only part Jews. And when Jews had to go through Samaria, they hated. They avoided it whenever they could. But when they had to walk through Samaria, once they walked through, they would shake that filthy, dirty Samarian dust off their feet before they stood on that nice, clean Judean dirt. That's how they thought. They despised everything about Samaria, everything about Samaritans. They were worse than the lowest class. That is the irony, and I'm not going to get into this, but I'll tell you, one of the great ironies of mankind and world history is the people who had been, who's the greatest bias against, they showed the greatest bias. Everyone was prejudiced. And the Jews were more prejudiced than any other people against people who were non-Jews. And they cry about prejudice to themselves, and they were prejudiced. Didn't we study that in the book of Jonah here a while back? When Jonah's prejudice against the Assyrians and hated them. Everybody hated everybody else. And God said, hey, snap out of it, people. I'm everybody's God, and I'll show compassion on whoever I want. And I'm going to show mercy on whoever I want. It doesn't matter. You're the ones with the problem, not me. Here's case in point. This man, who was a lawyer, had a list of people that were approved and those who weren't. And that's why Jesus uses this parable of the Samaritan. He said, now you tell me, which was his neighbor? Who was the man who showed the mercy?
that word. Look back here in our text in Luke 10, when he gives his response to Jesus. In verse 37, when Jesus said, now which one showed himself to be the neighbor? This lawyer says, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, you got it. Go and do. He didn't say, now you've learned this. Go and do likewise. You show mercy and compassion. And we don't know what happened after that. I would like to think that he showed it and this changed him. I don't know. But his issue was mercy. He was not willing to give it. He was stingy with his mercy.
Now we see
kind of a correlation. What was the issue with the politician?
Well, it's what it always is with politicians. Money. Just like the lawyer was stingy with mercy, this ruler, this politician, who was a good man at heart, that Jesus loved him, he was still stingy with his money. That was the issue. You see, everybody's got an issue. It's not always the same thing. And the troubling irony with all of us is the very thing that we need, that we may have, we're not willing to give up. That when God would show us mercy, we want all the mercy He'll give us, but would we be willing to give mercy to others? That was one of the things in Matthew 6 when Jesus was praying what people today call the Lord's Prayer, but He was showing the model of how to pray. When He's asking the Father to forgive us of our trespasses, how? As we forgive others who trespass against us. That's the qualifying phrase. If we're not willing to forgive others, how can we expect God to forgive us? You can put the same thing, take forgiveness out, put in mercy, put in compassion, put in love. We want all the love and compassion and mercy and long-suffering that heaven will give us. But would we be willing to give the same amount to someone else? To this certain lawyer, he had a problem with that. That's why he was trying to justify himself. And Jesus had to teach him who his true neighbor was. Just like with this man, who is the politician now, who had great things, he had obeyed the Lord. From his youth up to that point, if Jesus didn't have added that last little thing, sell what you have, give to the poor, come and follow me.
People sometimes look at that and say, does that mean that our Lord is asking us to divest ourselves of every possession we have and then take a vow of poverty and follow Him? They're missing the point. That's not what He is saying. What He's saying is those things that would come between us and the Lord.
That's what Jesus saw. He recognized in this man the spirit of covetousness with his things, with his possessions. A man can lose his soul over $10 just as easily as he could over $10 million. If he is covetous and he will not give that up, he will not let go, he will not give the mercy, give the compassion or love towards another person. Yeah, interesting. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given to me? We sing a song like that, that speaks of that very point of fact, that our Lord is asking us now to give something in return, and what we give. There's an old joke. It's not funny, but it is sobering, about two men who are talking at the funeral of a wealthy man. And they're talking to each other, and one says to the other, I wonder how much he left. The other fellow says, he left it all. That's right. We'll leave it all. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. We leave it all. As Job said, naked I came into this world, naked shall I leave. It's so interesting how our Lord is teaching us to give those things that we need. You want more mercy? Give more mercy. You want more forgiveness? Give more forgiveness. You want more love? Give more love. You want more life? Give more life. That's the paradox of the Christian faith, is we get what we give. And our Lord had these conversations that teach us about that. Notice the similarity between the two, the one word that correlates. The good Samaritan and the discourse on what good means. The goodness we receive in this life is the goodness that comes from our Lord because of who He is. Maybe we're limited in what we have. No.
we can give that to our Lord. And we can give that to each other.
So just a point, interesting discussion about this conversation that our Lord had with these two men. I just thought I would present it today because I'm not sure if I would have another opportunity for us to consider what our Lord did with politicians and lawyers. They're always asking. They need to give. Like us. We're asking. A great politician years ago had told us, don't ask what you can take. Ask what you can give. Now that has been used in many different ways politically. Isn't that kind of the way that is for our Lord's church? He will give to us liberally as we give to each other. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He gave us the great price. He's asking us to obey Him. And in a similar way, we die with Him, we are buried with Him, we are raised with Him to walk in a new life. If you're not a child of God, it's because you don't want to be. That's why. If you're a child of God, it's because you want to be. Nobody accidentally becomes a disciple of Christ. Nobody accidentally becomes a child of God. They know who their Father is, and they're seeking Him. They're following Him. They're looking for Him. You know, one of the interesting things about raising children when they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, we raised a few of them. Take them to the mall. They're always trying to squirm out of your hand. They want to go somewhere. They want to get there. Well, we, wife and I talked about it, told my wife, let them go. Just let them go. Let them take off. You know, stop shopping right now. You forget about shopping. Just keep an eye on them. But let them go out there and think they're lost. They'll go for a while, and then all of a sudden it hits them. They can't find their mother, and they're in this big department store. The panic that comes over them. They're scared to death. And for a while, they don't run away from mama. They stay real close. Yeah, it's when we finally realize that we're lost without our Father. It's just coming to that realization. Right now, we have worked and squirmed our way out of the hand of God, and we're running around this world, free and easy, having fun, and then one day we stop, we turn around and go, wait a minute, where's our Father? We're lost. We need help. How am I going to find Him? He was right there. He said, knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, you shall find. Ask, it will be given. He's right there. No one becomes a child of God accidentally. They look for Him and they find Him. And He's here waiting for you. And if you need Him, He's inviting you to come to Him this morning while we stand, while we sing.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust Him as